Gospel of John, chapter 1. God Sightings is the title of our current series here on Sunday mornings. We're looking at places in the scripture where God shows up. Visions of God, God visiting people. And this morning, let's consider the ultimate God sighting, Jesus. Jesus Christ is the ultimate God sighting. Let's pray. Father, broaden our horizons greatly. Elevate greatly our understanding of who you are. You are so awesome and mighty. Reveal more of yourself to us this morning, I pray, through your word, by the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is a majestic portion of scripture, John chapter 1. One author said that reading this prologue in John is like standing in the foothills of an awesome mountain range, catching a breathtaking glimpse of massive snow-capped peaks reaching up through the haze. Another author said that reading this portion of scripture is like being overwhelmed by haunting melodies that introduce the themes of a mighty symphony. Augustine said, "It is beyond the power of man to speak as John does in this prologue." So let's read it. Look at verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Now understand that this is an historical record of the life of Jesus Christ. The subject of the Gospel of John is Jesus, his life, his history. And so these verses are introducing the subject of the book. These three amazing verses that we just read are about Jesus. And these are mind-blowing truths about Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people who believe that Jesus was just simply a historical figure, just a good man, a good teacher, taught lots of good stuff, did a lot of good things. Some would even acknowledge him as a great prophet. Maybe you're here this morning and that's what you think about Jesus. Well, let me tell you, that's absolutely true. He was all that, but so much more, according to these verses that we just read. Notice what we discover about Jesus. First, notice that John refers to Jesus as the Word. Jesus is the Word. Logos in the Greek language. Jesus is the Logos. Logos means speech. Simple definition. Speech, words put together, message. And I like that. Jesus is the message of God. Jesus is the speech of God. But this word Logos goes much deeper. It was a widely known word in those days. It was a loaded word, Logos. It was a highly charged word that came from the realm of philosophical thought. The Hebrews and the Gentiles knew of this word Logos. To the Jews, it was often a word that was used to refer to God directly. Instead of saying God, they called God the Word of God, Logos. According to many Jews, Logos was the personification of wisdom as the agent of God in creation. It was a big word in Greek philosophy. 600 years before Jesus was born, Heraclitus referred to the Logos as the reason of God, which controlled and guided the order of the world. The Stoics taught that Logos was the mind of God, the eternal principle of order in the universe. Plato taught that behind everything made in the universe is a perfect thought. And that perfect thought behind everything made in the universe is the Logos. Philo taught that the Logos is the mediator between God and creation. This is what people thought of this term Logos. And so here John comes along and says, Jesus is that. Jesus is the Logos. Now, when they thought of Logos, they thought of this impersonal force behind the order of the universe. Or they thought of it was this abstract concept in philosophy. John comes along and says, not impersonal at all. The Logos is very personal, the person of Jesus Christ. This isn't an abstract concept at all. It's very concrete, physical, objective, real. Jesus is the Logos. John is saying, Jesus is the mind of God, the reason of God. And the original readers of this book would have gone, whoa, this is a radical thought. So Jesus is the Word. I want you to notice also that we find out here that the Word is eternally pre-existent. Jesus is eternally pre-existent. Notice how it's put in that first phrase. In the beginning was the Word. It doesn't say since the beginning was the Word. It doesn't say from the beginning was the Word. It says in the beginning was the Word already existing. The idea is at the beginning, whenever that was, as far back as you can think, the Word was existing. Now, John would be thinking of how the Bible opens in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created in the heavens and the earth. John is saying, before creation, before time, before there was anything, Jesus was existing. Eternally pre-existent. The Greek tense of those words used several times in those verses was, is imperfect, which means continuous. So you could literally read verse 1, in the beginning was continuing the Word, and the Word was continuing with God, and the Word was continually God. Jesus is pre-existent. Jesus is without beginning. As somebody put it, Jesus was always wasing. Think back as far as you possibly can until time disappears and all thought collapses in exhaustion. Jesus was existing. That's your Lord. And of course, this means that Jesus was existing before he was born in Bethlehem. So think of it this way. Try this one on for size. Jesus is the only person who ever lived before he was born. The only person who has ever lived before he was born. From all of eternity, past, to all of eternity, future. Notice also that the Word is the eternal co-existent one. The Word has existed eternally in relationship with God. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? With God. The Word, and this preposition with speaks of nearness and intimacy. Jesus has always been face to face with God. Jesus, the Word, has always been in the most intimate of relationships with God, a coexistent relationship with God. So this, of course, brings up the greatest mystery in all of the Bible concerning the living God, the triune nature of God, doesn't it? This is the doctrine of the Trinity. One God, three persons, eternally existing. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father is God. The Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Spirit. The Son is God. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is God. The Spirit is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Son. One God, three persons. You got it figured out? One of the greatest mysteries in all of Scripture. Throughout the ages, this concept has caused no end of confusion and frustration to theologian and layman alike. And yep, our minds can't grasp it. Let me encourage you. Don't try to understand it. Just enjoy it. Just enjoy it. Just appreciate it. Do what Bach did. Bach wrote a piece for the organ. It's called the Trio Sonatas. An amazing piece of work. Those sonatas have one melody in the right hand, one melody in the left, and yet another in the pedal line. All sounding at once, each retaining its own identity, yet together forming beautiful harmony. Bach intended this to be an expression, a tonal picture of the eternal mystery of the Godhead. The Word existed eternally in relationship, intimate relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Mysterious. And then look what we read at the end of verse 1, that last phrase. It says, and the Word was God. Jesus was continually God. Jesus is God. Jesus is continually God. Jesus is God in his life here on the earth. He will always be God. Listen, this is very clear. Jesus, the Word, the second person of the Trinity, is of the same substance, God. The same essence, God. The same character, God. The same quality, God. Jesus Christ is divine. I agree with the Nicene Creed. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Jesus is God. You know, I get so bugged. I hear people from time to time say, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God. Or the Bible never says that Jesus is God. I beg to differ. The Word, eternally preexistent, eternally coexistent as a member of the Trinity, and absolutely God. By the way, if there is any quote-unquote Christian organization or Christian church that denies the deity of Jesus Christ, that organization is a cult. And you are to separate yourself from them. The Word, the Logos, is God. And then look what it says in verse 3 to support the deity of Jesus Christ. This is amazing. All things, how many things? All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus is the creator of all things. He's the creator of the universe. A truth that's affirmed over and over in Scripture. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, "For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Did you know Jesus created all things? The universe. The universe is pretty big, isn't it? I want you to take out your telescope for just a moment and look at the stars. There are about 100 billion stars in the average galaxy, and there are at least 100 million galaxies in known space. Einstein believed that we have scanned with our largest telescopes only 1/1,000,000th of theoretical space. So scientists estimate that there are 10 octillion stars in the universe. That's a 10 with 27 zeros behind it. Or if you prefer scientific notation, 10 times 10 to the 27. That's how many stars. Jesus made them. Jesus made them. Jesus knows each one. Okay, put away your telescope, take out your microscope. And go look inside the molecule, the atomic world. We learned early on in our earliest chemistry classes, water, the molecule water, how many atoms in it? 2 hydrogen, 1 oxygen, H2O. Well, how many atoms would you find in 1 drop of water? You'd find 5/6 trillion atoms in 1 drop of water. If you were able to enlarge each of those atoms in 1 single drop of water to the size of a grain of sand, you would have enough sand to make a slab of concrete 1 foot thick and 1/2 mile high, stretching from San Francisco to New York City. It's a lot of atoms in 1 drop of water. And Jesus made that. By the way, that passage in Colossians tells us that Jesus not only made the universe, but in him all things hold together. He's sustaining the universe. I believe that Jesus holds the atoms together. He's literally got the whole world in his hands. Could you imagine if Jesus would relax his grip just for a moment? Is this the Jesus you know? Or are you here and you're the one that says, just a historical figure. Just a really good prophet that spent some time. Now, this is the Jesus of the Bible. The Logos. Eternally preexistent, eternally coexistent, divine, the creator of all things. Now, the Word, the Logos, did something utterly astonishing. in history. Look down to verse 14. It says, and the Word became what? Flesh. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Consider this unbelief. The Word became flesh. The Word became human. The Creator entered his creation. The timeless, eternal one entered time. God became man. The mystery and miracle of the incarnation. Incarnation from those two Latin words, in caro, meaning in flesh, being in flesh. God became man. And understand, the Word, the Logos, became an actual human being. You know, there was a heresy that traveled through the early part of church history that said Jesus came from heaven to earth, but he didn't actually become man. He looked like a man. He had the appearance of man. He was actually a phantom. And when he'd walk along the beach, he wouldn't leave any footprints. Now, John would say, no, he actually became man. He says here in verse 14, we beheld him. That's a strong word. We and the other disciples studied him. We handled him. We saw him. He was man. God became, think of it, an actual human baby, the size of the baby we just dedicated. God as a toddler, God as a teenager. God as an adult man. God entered our world. And so he can relate with everything that we experience in this fallen world. God, knowing what it's like to be tired, hungry, thirsty, knows what it's like to suffer pain, physical, emotional, all of it. The Word became flesh. Now, here's the mystery of the incarnation. I mean, is your brain frying just a little bit this morning? The eternal nature of God, the Trinity, all of this. Well, here's another one. In the incarnation, Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time. And that, again, is another one that's very hard to understand, but absolutely true. Notice what it also says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God has history here. I want you to think of this. God dwelt among the human race. God pitched his tent here. And the idea here is that he didn't just pop in and leave. The message of the scripture is that God himself walked planet Earth for 33 and a half years. You understand that? Born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. You know, for the first 30 years of his life, Jesus lived in absolute obscurity in the little city of Nazareth, working as a humble carpenter. Picture that. And then at the age of 30, he went into the public ministry. He was baptized by John the Baptist. He called the disciples to himself. For 3.5 years, he went out and he did miracles. He taught these wonderful truths. He did all of these things. And then, there at the end, he offered himself as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. He went to the cross. He was crucified. On the third day, he rose again. After his resurrection, for a series of days, he showed himself glorified and risen to his disciples. And then eventually, he ascended into the heavenlies, where he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He has history here. He dwelt among us. Notice how John characterized him. I love it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Look at this. Full of grace and truth. Jesus, John, as he looks back and he remembers Jesus, he remembers these two things. Man, he was full of truth. And he was overflowing in grace. I want you to think of that first word there, truth. Jesus was full of truth. Obviously, he was he had all the truth, and he taught truth like nobody has ever taught. But John is probably talking about the way Jesus revealed God, the true expression of God. Jesus perfectly, as God, represented God. In other words, if you want to know what God is like, study Jesus in the Gospels. The perfect revelation of God. I read of a great European cathedral whose ceiling was adorned with a painting of God drawn in brilliant colors. But the ceiling was so high and the cathedral was so narrow that it hurt visitors to crane their necks to view the painting. So you'd have to look up and crane your neck and hurt your neck. The ingenious rector placed a mirror at ground level, tilted, so that worshipers, by looking in the mirror, could study the image of the painting above. Jesus is that mirror that lets us see God. If you want to know who God is like, Jesus is the revelation. Full of grace. The Word made flesh, full of grace. I love this word grace. You know, originally it has a very simple meaning. It means charm. It means beauty. And let me tell you, Jesus was a beautiful man. He was a man filled with charm. Now, we know from Scripture that physically, he was pretty plain. He didn't have movie star looks. But Jesus as a man was absolutely beautiful. Can you imagine meeting Jesus, God the Son? And how he looks in your eyes? And how beautiful he is? But grace also has come to mean that unmerited favor. This overabundance of blessing that God wants to pour upon people who don't deserve it. Jesus poured grace out upon people during his public ministry. And folks, it was by the grace of God that Jesus even came. Why? Did the Word become flesh? Why did he leave heaven? Why did he do it? To save us. To save sinners. We're a fallen human race. We are all born in sin. We have sinful natures. Our sin separates us from a holy God. Our sin deserves punishment and condemnation. We deserve to die for our sins and be condemned. But God, in his grace and in his love, sent the Word, his Son, who came and made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins by going to the cross, by offering himself up as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, and rising again that third day, defeating death, so that the scripture says, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, all of your sins will be forgiven. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. It is by grace. How do we respond to this, Christian? Don't forget who Jesus is. Christian, this is your Lord. Is he worthy of your service?
Yes.
Is he worthy of your praise? Is he worthy of your life? Is he worthy to be obeyed? Oh, live your life being blown away by who Jesus is. Serve him. Make him known. There may be some here this morning and you've never seen Jesus in that way. How should you respond? Well, let him save you. Let him save you this morning. Look who he is. Look what he's done. Look what he can do. He is unlike any other spiritual leader, any other religious leader. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Let Jesus save you. Ask him to be your Savior. Thank him for dying on the cross for your sins. Let him come into your life. He'll save you, he'll forgive you, and he'll change you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Lord, may we never forget. May we never forget, Lord, the majesty of who you are. And I pray that these truths about you would truly impact us as we go out there and we live our lives. You are awesome and mighty. Father, I want to pray this morning right now for any who have not opened their heart to you. That may be you here this morning. Have you ever seen Jesus properly? Have you ever truly understood who he is and what he's done? Perhaps this is the morning that you have for the first time. And I want to invite you right now to open your heart. Bow before the Word. Let him save you. I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me right now where you're seated. Pray directly to him. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. Save me. I invite you right now. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for who you are and what you did. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for me. Wash all my sins away. Make me a brand new creation right now, right here this morning. Help me to follow you all the days of my life by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing this final song of praise. Glorify the Lord this morning. Magnify his name.